Rosie TV.
There are two kinds of people who just hate the message I gave yesterday about this allotment. And yeah, it were easier if this passage weren't in Scripture, but there it is, that there are some who are doing certain things in this life who won't be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. Like, I didn't write this. Paul says it in three different letters, including in Ephesians. He says it in 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5:5, and in Galatians 5, which I read yesterday. And it's not, Paul is not saying that no one in heaven will be doing these things. I mean, that would be such a moot point. Can you imagine Paul saying, I have a warning for you, I'm just telling you, I'm prophesying this, that nobody's going to be murdering in heaven. It's like, really, Paul? Shoot, I was planning on killing a bunch of people once I got up there. No, it's not that at all. It's Paul is stating the facts. It's not even posed as a warning. He's just stating the facts, and the facts are, be not deceived. And I was going to go through the list of sins because people think these are common sins, and they're really not. But I understand the problem people are having with this. And one of the problems can be illustrated by a man that I know in the body of Christ. I'm not going to give his name. I know his name. I know where he lives. I don't know his address, but I know who this is. And there's another example of a woman in the body of Christ who also objects to Paul teaching about an allotment that's above and beyond salvation. Not only that, but ruling and reigning, which is above and beyond salvation. She objects to this, but for different reasons. And I am going to name her because she made a video on this very topic. Who am I? Thanks for asking. I am Martin Zender, and this is MZTV, and I don't have the luxury of sweeping some passages under the rug, passages that I don't like, or passages that I don't understand, or passages that I think are unfair, or that don't make sense. None of that matters if something makes sense to me, or if it seems fair to me. It's what has God said, and then I have to adjust to it. But it will never be found to conflict with other parts of Scripture. Unless you're comparing Paul and the circumcision gospel, then we have conflicts by the nature of the two different evangels, of course. But within Paul, there are no conflicts. First of all, I do want to say that I liked my analogy yesterday, and many of you did too. Thank you. Almost everyone that commented liked my analogy, except one guy says, why don't they load planes from the back? Which kind of missed the point of the analogy, but it was kind of funny. Paul is not suddenly calling on people to start analyzing their flesh. That's the first thing you would think when Paul says that people practicing this and this and this and this will not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom. I'm going to talk about that word kingdom too in light of one of the objectors here. In fact, the remedy, as we've been talking about, for the flesh, and it indeed is the only way to curb the flesh, is to be occupied with things above, with things of the Spirit. And this allotment is above. It is. So in my analogy, oh, by the way, Mark Haukes wanted me to change Spirit Airlines Flight 777 into Flight 888. So I am going to do that. It's officially Flight 888, being the number of Christ. That was a good one. 777, that's a good number too, the number of perfection. And Mark even gave reasons for why it should be 888, and they were all valid reasons. So it is now Spirit Flight 888. But I like the analogy because Paul is not forcing anyone to do anything. He's not pulling law back into the mix. I was teaching yesterday on Galatians 5. Paul says in Galatians 5:18, now if you are led by Spirit, you are not still under law. Apparent are the works of the flesh, which are adultery, prostitution, uncleanness, wantonness. I went through all these sins. And then Paul says, which I am predicting to you, according as I predicted also. As I said, he's predicted this in three different passages of Scripture. This cannot be ignored. That those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. And I thought it was pretty great that anyone who was practicing these things would be changed. And that's what we want. We want to be changed. We want people to be changed. But we can't do it by strong-arming people. We can't do it by threatening people that they're going to get tossed out of the body of Christ. And so the preoccupation with heavenly things is the only remedy. It's walking in spirit. And my example answered that. And while Paul doesn't go into detail about this allotment, he admits that it exists. This is something that exists that not everyone in the body of Christ will have. The majority will, I believe, have it, but not everyone, or else this passage is useless. It's stupid. It's moot. So if you pass first class and you look at this great thing and you say, boy, I want that. That is setting your affection on things above. It's the opposite of looking at yourself, isn't it? You're looking at something else. You're looking at something great and glorious and grand. And it's like, I want this. And several of you said in the comments it was great. Yeah, I want that. Who wouldn't want first class? And it causes things to happen, good things to happen, which is Paul's strategy. This is a bit of a strategy Paul is employing. He wants people to be delivered from some of the dark things. And a lot of these sins involve idolatry. Yes, they do. We see, we don't realize how serious some of these things are. It doesn't seem like it when you're reading it. But when Paul says uncleannesses, he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about evil spirits. He's talking about people who contact the spirit world. And there were people in the body of Christ who were doing this. And Paul says, nobody doing this is enjoying an allotment. I'll go over these tomorrow, if you would like, just to show you the severity of these things. And again, Paul would love for people to be delivered from this stuff. And he says, how do I do this? How do I deliver people from these things? Can't bring law back, can't kick them out of the body of Christ. I can deliver them to Satan, but I don't know everybody personally who might be doing any of these things. So I'll just tell them something true. It's not a trick. I'll just tell them something true. And this is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, this and this and this and this, you won't be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. And when you see it, you go, boy, I want to get that. And then that would cause you then, automatically, like a knee-jerk reaction, to adjust your living. Not by manhandling it, but by looking afar off at something beautiful. So there's a man I know in the body of Christ who every time he hears anything about behavior, anytime Paul brings up anything about walking in accord with spirit, anything to do with a walk, this guy just folds his arm. I'm not listening to any of that. I'm not listening to it. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to move a muscle. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to respond to any exhortation to behave myself. Why would this man be this way? Because he's afflicted with something called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, because he was in the organized church and for decades he was berated about his behavior. But of course, in the Christian religion, which was where he was, they threatened him with eternal torment. They threatened him with eternal separation from God and with all sorts of divine punishments. And so anytime now he hears about behavior, he shuts down. It's like the Vietnam vet who hears a car backfire and it instantly takes him back to the war, and he starts to sweat and breathes heavily and needs to drink because a car went poof, but it took him right back to the jungle. That's how severe Christianity has beaten people. And I'm not really blaming this guy. I would only blame this guy if he started blaming me for talking about this, you see. He's welcome to turn off the show, any show that has to do with our walk which Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, talks about it a lot, talks about it here, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, Ephesians, what some people would say is the highest revelation from Paul to humanity. He's talking about our deportment, our behavior. So husbands, love your wives, children, be subject to your parents, slaves, be pleasing your masters, not because you're man-pleasers, but because you're God-pleasers. He's going through this whole list of what to do. And I can just picture this guy, I'm skipping right over that passage. Well, see, I don't have that luxury. But again, I understand the meltdown. I understand the revolt. And it's a result of leftover religion. But this is not that. Second of all, our sister Ashley, who I love dearly. Remember, I interviewed her and Samuel Chetty at the Georgia conference. And I encouraged her to start making videos. And she has made some really fine videos on the salvation of all, that the Trinity is a false teaching, Paul's separate gospel, the sovereignty of God, just great stuff. But somebody brought my attention to a recent video with Ashley and two other people. Two guys and Ashley were doing a 45-minute video saying that it is wrong for anyone to teach that there are distinctions in the body of Christ. The premise is that everyone is going to reign with Christ. Everyone has the allotment. There's no such thing as any special favors being granted to anyone in the body of Christ. We're all equal. We're all going to have equal glory. We all suffer equally somehow. We all endure equally, which is absurd. It's absolutely absurd. I'm sorry, Ashley, but this one is wrong. But I see what's behind it, because I listened to 30 minutes out of the 45-minute message, and there was one quote from a gentleman on there that Ashley agreed with. And when I read this to you, you will see where this is coming from. This is a human thing, but it's an emotional thing. It's not based on a cold reading of Scripture. I quote, "The Robin Hood principle. The Robin Hood principle is God's way of balancing everything out." Of course, Robin Hood stole from the rich and gave to the poor. And apparently Ashley has bought into this, and these gentlemen have bought into this. Well, listen, let me say first that I am thankful for these young people broadcasting about God. And I would hope that what I'm going to say today and possibly tomorrow will be an adjustment. Okay, you have to know, first and foremost, I'm thankful for all of you. I don't know these other two gentlemen. At least I think I don't. Maybe I do. I know Ashley because I met her at, as I said, at the Georgia conference not too long ago. 3 months ago, 4 months ago, who knows? I lose track of time. But the premise is that God loves equality. The premise is absolutely wrong. God hates equality. I'll repeat that since it sounds so shocking. God hates equality. Nothing is equal in God's universe. What does God compare the spirit to? The wind that blows. Why does wind blow at all, ladies and gentlemen? Because there are high-pressure cells and low-pressure cells. Because there is inequality in the air. And the high-pressure moves toward the low-pressure, and it creates a wind. And that is an analogy of the spirit. Nothing is equal. Jacob I love, Esau I hate. He chooses Israel above all the nations of the earth to rule and reign. Why? Because they're great? No, because they were the least among the nations. Well, that's not fair. And the whole tenor of this video that I watched was that this has to be fair, and it's not fair, because if people in the body of Christ, the assumption is that people in the body of Christ would be fighting for positions, would be fighting for an allotment, or fighting to be ruling and reigning. But that's an assumption based on an emotional human reaction that would somehow say that competing is wrong, or that competing is necessarily or essentially a dog-eat-dog affair. But it's not. And yet Paul does warn the saints against jealousy. And he wouldn't warn the saints about jealousy if there wasn't jealousy. And I think the reason there would be jealousy in the ecclesia of any era would be because some are striving for the calling above in Christ Jesus. Paul was, and I've read that passage to you many times in Philippians. Paul is striving for something above and beyond salvation. He's running a race. You don't run a race for salvation. And Paul says, whoever are mature may be disposed to this, but if anything, you're disposed otherwise, like I'm paraphrasing him now, don't let it bother you. Don't be stressed about it. Don't be overweening above what your disposition must be. Ashley brings up the word kingdom, that we are all in God's kingdom. Yes, we are all in God's kingdom, and she rightly makes a connection between kingdom and rule, and so she jumps to a conclusion that because we're all part of God's kingdom, and kingdom has to do with rule, therefore we're all ruling. I can see the temptation there. If we're all in Christ, we're all part of the body of Christ, and Christ is the ruler of the universe, then by the fact that we're all in the body of Christ, then we must all be ruling. Not so fast. This year's Super Bowl champions, the Kansas City Chiefs, every single member of the team got a Super Bowl ring. Even players who did not even set foot into the game. And I would venture a guess to say, knowing a little bit about the NFL, half the players didn't even get on the field. And I'm sure there's a second string kicker, a second string punter, and these guys never even got on the field. There's a second string quarterback who probably never got on the field. And yet they all have a Super Bowl ring. They're all champions. And yet they participated differently, didn't they? They participated differently in the game. Some not at all. Some not at all. But maybe they were there as, well, of course. You see the backup quarterback with his clipboard, and he's talking to the quarterback, to Mahomes. Is that the guy's name? I don't follow the NFL anymore. They're talking to the players, and they're playing a role. But only one player gets the MVP trophy. Everybody gets the Super Bowl ring, but only certain people actually play in the game, and only one gets the MVP trophy. But they all have the Super Bowl ring. Likewise, we're all in the body of Christ, and Christ is reigning. But it doesn't mean that every member of the body of Christ will be individually reigning. The argument is also made in this video, referencing 2 Timothy 2:12. If we are enduring, we will be reigning. Ashley says everybody's enduring. And we endure in accord with how much we suffer, and everybody suffers. Yes, that's true. But I ask you, Ashley and the other gentlemen in this video, does everyone suffer equally? Does God follow the Robin Hood principle when it comes to suffering? No, he does not. And would anyone dare say that the Apostle Paul will share the same glory as the two men who were shipwrecked as to the faith that we've talked about earlier, Hymenaeus and Alexander? Would anyone suppose that Paul would not have a higher place within the body of Christ than these clowns, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, even though they were in the body of Christ, they were shipwrecked as to the faith? Of course not. But there's this false idea that God has to make everything equal. I call it spiritual communism, or spiritual redistribution, spiritual socialism, where you're going to rob like the Robin Hood. The guy said it in the video. Robin Hood, rob from the rich, give to the poor. God actually robs from the poor and gives to the rich. Remember the parable Jesus told? He gave the talents to these various people, and one invested his talents and made a bunch of money. The other guy invested in something else, and the other guy just sat on it, buried it, kept it safe. And the master came back and said, what the hell, you didn't invest it? He goes, well, I just thought I would keep it safe, so at least you'd have what you gave me when you came back. You slothful slave, you could at least put it in the bank and gain interest. He took from that guy and gave to the guy with everything. A reverse redistributionist. Jesus is steals from the poor, gives to the rich. That's how it works. And I said, God hates equality. He does. Nothing is equal in God's universe. David is ruler in Israel. David is going to be the king in Israel. Is that wrong? There are many other Israelites. There are probably many, the mighty men, David's mighty men, who served him during his administration. And when he was out of power, they were big supports to him. But they're not going to reign. Are they going to be jealous? Are they going to be upset? Hey, why can't we be king? We want to be king too. We want to be the starting quarterback. No, there's only one starting quarterback. We want to be the MVP. No, there's only one MVP. I'm sorry. Somebody's going to get the freaking prize. And the other assumption here in this video was that because this ruling and reigning and this allotment is presented as something that we do, the assumption is that it's not accord with grace. The argument is made that, well, we're saved by grace. We have absolutely nothing to do with it. So how can we possibly say that someone can be competing in the faith, someone can be straining, running the race to win a prize? How can that be possible, seeing as though we're not saved by anything but grace? But why would you make the assumption that anyone striving for the prize would not be doing it because of the grace of God? What do you have that you did not obtain? 1 Corinthians 4:7. We've been given everything. But this allotment and this ruling and reigning is this high calling, or as Paul calls it, the calling above. This is based on, yes, excess suffering, excess service. And consequently, based on excess suffering, excess enduring. Other people don't endure. Ashley says everybody endures. No, they don't. They give up. They go away. They're done with it. They hate it. They don't want to suffer anymore. They don't want to talk about it. They quit. Oh, let's give them the high calling. Why? That's not how it works. I can't explain away, nor would I want to, by means of human reasoning, what God says is true. And all throughout this video, from what I've seen, I've just gotten 30 minutes into a 45-minute video, it's mainly human reasoning. It's like, well, this doesn't seem right. I don't think this is fair. Why is it this way? I haven't seen any scriptural evidence against it. There can't be any scriptural evidence against it because it's so evident. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, but first I want to talk about back to the kingdom. The fact that someone is in the kingdom, the fact that we will be a part of a kingdom and that a kingdom entails reign, doesn't mean we're all reigning. And I would quote for this our Lord in Matthew 11:11. He talks about those who are the least in the kingdom of God. Even those the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. Of those born among women, none are greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least, the smallest in the kingdom is greater than he. So there are small and great in the kingdom of God. Of course, Jesus referring to the kingdom on earth, but there are also small and great among the celestials. And along that line, I would bring you 1 Corinthians 15. This is just the way it is. It's not supposed to be fair. It's not supposed to be equal. When Paul talks about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, he says you got the eye, you got the nose, you got the feet. Is the feet the eye? Are the eyes the feet? Everybody, every part of the body has a different function, and they're not all as glorious as others. This is self-evident. And God is not trying to make it equal. God is not going to steal from the rich. He's not going to steal from the eye to give it to the foot until all parts of the body are equal. God is not a redistributionist. If anything, he's a reverse redistributionist. So no, none of the body members are not the same. Paul said, if they're all the same, then why would we need the eye? Why do we need the foot? No, we need the foot to do what the foot does. We need the eye to do what the eye does. And if someone is running a race to win a prize, Paul is running to win a prize. Philippians chapter 3. Heck, I should go there again. I've been there many times, and I know people don't like it. The guy who folds his arm doesn't like it, and Ashley doesn't like it. But it doesn't matter if you like it or not. I'm sorry, it just doesn't matter. Yet one thing I am doing, forgetting those things behind, stretching out to those things in front, toward the goal am I pursuing, for the prize. Salvation is not a prize. Let Paul have his prize. Are we going to say, no, Paul, everyone in the body of Christ is equal? No, we're going to take your wealth and we're going to give it to Hymenaeus and Alexander, because God's into the Robin Hood thing. He's going to steal from the rich. That's you, Paul. All your straining, all your suffering. We know you did it for your Lord, and we know you did it because it was your calling. But you do mention that you are running a race. You're doing it for something. It's the allotment. It's the prize. The prize of God's calling above in Christ Jesus. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this. Not everybody is disposed to this. Not everybody wants to get rid of their lifestyle sins or their idolatry or whatever they're doing, their Ouija boards or contacting the dead, supposedly, contacting evil spirits. That's a good chunk of what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, if anything you're differently disposed, this shall God reveal to you. So this is a God thing from start to finish. Just because this is presented as a race, as presented as something that you can strive for, it doesn't mean that it's not according to the grace of God. It doesn't mean that those who are gaining this prize, including Paul, are somehow obtaining it other than from Jesus Christ. For what do we have that we did not obtain from Jesus Christ? So the it's a false assumption. It's a lapse of logic to say that, well, because this is presented as a race, as a prize, then therefore, well, this can't be true. Why? Why can't it be true? It says it in the scriptures. Well, it can't be true because we're saved by grace. Well, why are you assuming that this isn't also of grace? It is. Again, that's a false assumption. Moreover, in what we outstrip others, there is to be a mutual disposition to be observing the elements. In other words, we're not supposed to be jealous of people who are striving for this and people who are not striving for this. Ashley assumes that Satan wants people in the body of Christ to be competing against each other. And she thinks that competing against each other is a bad thing. But this is not competing against each other. This is competing for an allotment, for a prize. And you just happen to be doing it next to a person who's not doing it. And the assumption is you're competing against that person, but you're not. Again, that's a false assumption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll close with this quickly. A different glory. Different glories. God's not into equality. God hates equality. Find me any place where God loves equality in the scriptures. There are bodies celestial as well as bodies terrestrial, but a different glory indeed, that of the celestial, yet a different of the terrestrial. So we start there. The celestial glory is greater than the terrestrial glory. Are we going to Robin Hood the celestial glory to give it to the terrestrial glory to bring it up to par because God loves everything evened out? No, God hates everything evened out. And another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star is excelling star in glory. So even among the celestials now, Paul is distinguishing different celestial bodies. We're off the terrestrial now, and he's saying the sun, the moon, the star, and even star is excelling star. Even if you want to talk about stars, they're excelling each other in glory. And then he says, thus also is the resurrection of the dead. There you go. Thus also is the resurrection of the dead. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I'm not going to apologize for the scriptures. I'm sure as hell not going to explain them away, and I'm sure as hell not going to paint God as a divine socialist who's trying to even everything out and not doing a good job of presenting it that way in his own word.